encourage you to find in your Bible the book of Hosea. And tonight, Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Hosea chapter 5. Hear this, O priests, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm at Beth Avon. Behind you, Benjamin, Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. Therefore, I am like a moth to Ephraim and like rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, but he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we return to the book of Hosea this evening, and we thank you for our journey through this book. And as we deal with the verdict against Israel tonight. Lord, cause it in our own lives and experience to take sin very seriously. Thank you for the gospel, for the forgiveness of the blood shed on the cross in payment for our sins. And Lord, as we look at this tonight, may it again motivate us to holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in Hosea chapter 4, we saw our last time together the case, a legal case that Yahweh is making against Israel. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we saw the case against the sons of Israel. In chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, the case against the religious leaders, priests and prophets. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, the case stating why Israel is in a ruined condition. And then verses 15 through 19, the case is intended to prevent Judah from following Israel and committing the same sins that Israel has committed. So we saw that last time in chapter 4, and you will recall these sins resulted from there being no truth taught, no grace taught, so no emet, truth, no chesed, grace or loving kindness. There was no knowledge of God in the land, and the priests refused to teach the word of God to the people. And that is what plunged Israel into this deep sin and Baal worship and all of that. Now, as we come to chapter 5 this evening, the case has been made in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, the case concludes with the issuing of the verdict against Israel. And so here's what we see, and we just read it in our scripture reading in chapter 5. This announcement of the Lord's verdict against Israel goes like this. Israel has become so deeply entrenched in sin that Yahweh has withdrawn himself from Israel to the point that everything in their lives, everything in their experience starts to fall apart. We commented briefly this morning, when the Lord is at the center, the circumference takes care of itself, doesn't it? There's that proper, we might say, gravitational orbit. But when the Lord is not at the center, what happens? Things fall apart. They fly out of control. And that's the verdict of chapter 5 that we'll be seeing here this evening. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we first see with this verdict the assignment of responsibility. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, the responsible parties are named. And chapter 5, verse 1 begins with the priests. Hear this, O priests. And so recall from chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, that it was the leadership of Israel that was responsible for the sins. So hear this, O priests. Also in verse 1, responsibility is placed on the people. Listen, O house of Israel. Give heed, O house of Israel. The people, just as in chapter 4, the people were the ones doing the sinning. And so they are responsible. Chapter 5, verse 1 adds the political leadership. Listen, O house of the king. And so you can recall from chapter 1, verse 1, the king in Israel during this time was Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second, give heed. Okay? You have responsibility in this. So responsible parties are named in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the reasons for the responsibility, namely the specifics of this entrenchment in sin. The rest of verse 1, there's entrapment. You see the word snare and the word net in the last part of verse 1. A snare at Mizpah, which was intended to be a memorial place of worship, as well as Mount Tabor, a place of worship. But these had been turned into high places for the purposes of Baal worship. So a snare, a net, entrapment in false worship. Chapter 5, verse 2, deep depravity. The revolters have gone deep in depravity. You see, you can get entrenched in sin in such a way that it has a deep, deep hold on your life. Deep depravity. Verses 3 and 4, spiritual harlotry and defilement, which has been very much at the center of the book of Hosea. The sins of Gomer, picturing the sins, the spiritual harlotry of Israel. So verse 3, played the harlot. And by the way, Ephraim, again, is Hosea's way of talking about Israel, the northern tribes, naming the tribe of Ephraim in particular. The end of verse 4, they do not know the Lord. Now, remember, this is Israel. It's a generation of Israel, but these now are people, individuals, who never knew Yahweh. They have had more than a generation now of Baal worship going on. Their knowledge, their relationship is not with the Lord. And that's quite a statement. These are not, even though it's Israel, designed to be the people of the Lord, they've never been saved. They don't know Him. So they never knew Yahweh. They do not know the Lord. The end of verse 4. Verse 5, their pride. The pride of Israel testifies against him. Their pride. They don't see how they're wrong, how they're missing anything. Their pride prevents that. Also in verse 5, they're stumbling in their iniquity. They just trip and stumble all the time. If they have a choice about getting something right or getting it wrong, they get it wrong. They stumble. Verse 7, they acted treacherously against Yahweh, against the Lord. And also in verse 7, they have borne illegitimate children. Now, we already saw a whole list of reasons in chapter 4 for their sin, and we saw reasons in chapter 2. Here we see that list kind of put together and in a very compact form in this verdict. So those are reasons for their responsibility. And in these same verses, the results of the verdict are applied. Verse 1, the judgment applies to you. Verse 2, there will be chastisement by Yahweh, the Lord. Verse 3, they are known by the Lord. Does the Lord know what's going on in Israel? Does He know what's in their minds, what's in their hearts, as they're involved in Baal worship? Yes, the Lord knows. And that he knows is part of the verdict against them. Verse 4, this is a devastating statement. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? They had become so entrenched in sin that their entrenchment in sin would not allow them to return to God. Now, that's something to think about. Verse 6, they cannot find Yahweh even if they seek. They take their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. In verse 6. You know, some of those in Israel could say, I'm a seeker. I want to be a seeker after God. Well, do you know what? Even if they were seeking, will they ever find the Lord? Not that way they won't. Do you know, nobody finds the Lord by seeking him. It takes a supernatural work of God within you to get you to see it. You don't just seek and figure it out somehow. They couldn't. They are under a verdict. And the end of verse 6 is a statement that makes us shudder. He has withdrawn from them. He's withdrawn from them. Like we saw in chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. The Lord just says, I'm just going to let Israel alone. I'm pulling back. I'm withdrawing. I'm going to let them go their own way, and they will get the consequences for it. You know, I don't think you do either. You don't ever want that in your relationship with God, do you? For the Lord to just withdraw. And chapter 5, verse 7, the end of verse 7, even their new moon festivals, the new moon will devour them with their land. Their new moon festivals become judgment. You know, for Israel, when the moon is full, the idea is that during the month, the moon has been filled up with the sin and the guilt of the people. But a new moon says, you know what? You get a new start, a new moon. You get to start fresh every month. But do you know what the Lord is saying here in verse 7? For Israel, they don't get a new start every month. The moon is full. That is, they are so full of sin. They are so entrenched in their sin that even though they think, well, hey, great, a new moon, we're going to celebrate and have a new moon festival and all that, the Lord says, it's not going to help you. Your land is going to be devoured. So this is the assignment of responsibility for the verdict. Is the Lord being just toward Israel in this? And that's the whole point of verses 1 through 7. Yes, he is. Now, verses 8 through 11, the announcement of the execution of the verdict. So the verdict has been made, the responsibility assigned. Now the announcement. Verse 8. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm at Bethaven, behind you, Benjamin. This is the call for the northern tribes of Israel to prepare for the execution of the verdict. Sound the trumpet, get ready, assemble. If you're going to respond, now's the time to respond, because this verdict is going to be carried out. Verse 9, it is declared. The Lord says, I declare what is sure. This is all coming, and we'll see the details of these consequences in just a moment. Some additional reasons are given for the verdict in verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 10, an additional reason that has been given is that the leaders, the princes of Judah, have become like those who move a boundary. Now, moving boundaries, that was a big deal in Israel. And it should still be a big deal today. Moving boundaries. And these were the princes. This was, you might say, the government moving boundaries. And they do not have the right to do that. Now, I've listed in your notes various passages, Deuteronomy 19, 14, Deuteronomy 27, 17, Proverbs 22, 28, Proverbs 23, 10. All of those verses refer to the sin of boundary moving. Boundary moving is basically stealing land. It's stealing property. And so the leaders had been doing this. And it mentions even leaders in Judah as well as Israel doing this. So that's a reason given for the verdict. And in verse 11, Israel also determined to follow man's command rather than the word of the Lord. And we saw that in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, there was no truth. Chapter 4, verse 6, the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. Chapter 4, verse 10, they stopped giving heed to the Lord. They would rather listen to the commands of other people than listen to the commands of God. Now, what have we seen in these chapters? When a culture gets to that point, destruction is coming. Now, think about that in relationship to your culture and the time that you live in. Are we on the verge of revival, or are we on the verge of collapse? Where are we? Because people are not giving heed to the Word of God. They're listening to the commands of men. So those are further reasons for the verdict. Now, what will be the consequences of the verdict? How will it be executed? Verse 9, desolation. Desolation is coming. And he's referring now to the Assyrian invasion, the Assyrian captivity. Also in verse 9, the day of rebuke. So, the Assyrian captivity, what is that? That is the Lord rebuking Israel for their sin. Israel can't say, oh, what a terrible thing, we got carried away into Assyrian captivity. Lord, how could you let that happen to us? The Lord says, I didn't let it happen to you. I made it happen to you because I'm rebuking you. Wow. Verse 10, I will pour out my wrath like water. Yahweh's wrath, his holy hatred of sin, his holy anger against sin is poured out on the land of Israel. Verse 11, they will be oppressed and crushed in judgment. So that's what's coming. Israel, because you've gone this way, you followed Omri, you followed Ahab, you got involved in Baal worship, you continued in that for generations. You know what? You're almost done. That's what's being announced here. Verses 12 through 15, the application of divine relational consequences of the verdict. Now, these consequences are bad. And nobody wants these things to happen to them or to their land. But there's something that is even more serious. There are relational consequences. The relationship between the Lord and Israel. Now, in verses 12, 13, and 14, two metaphors are used describing what Yahweh's relationship with Israel is going to be like. The first metaphor in verse 12 and verse 13 is a moth. Yahweh is going to be like a moth to them. Now, you know, you ever had moth problems? They come in and they start eating garments and all of that stuff. This is what the Lord is saying to them. I'm going to be like a moth. I'm going to come. I'm going to bring rottenness within you. You'll be eaten away. Even if you send to Assyria for help. And in verse 13, King Jareb is not really known by that name in the Assyrian king lists. And he is probably Tiglath-Pileser III, who would have been the king of Assyria at the time Hosea was written. The point is, even if you ask the Assyrians for help, you ask the Assyrian king for help, you're not going to get any help. Because the Lord is coming like a moth, and he's eating you away, and quite often you look and you see the damage that the moth has done, but then you say, where'd the moth go? The moth is gone. The Lord says, that's what I'm going to be like toward Israel. And then verse 14, the second metaphor, is a lion. He says, I will be like a lion to Ephraim and a young lion to the house of Judah. What do you mean? I will tear to pieces and go away. And there'll be none to deliver. This is what the Lord is saying to Israel. The Lord's saying, I will make you rotten, and I will tear you to pieces. And then I'll just leave like a moth or like a lion, and you don't even think it's me. You don't even know how it happened. But the Lord says, "This I'm doing it. I'm rebuking you. I'm bringing the captivity on you. I'm bringing your slavery, your oppression, all of that upon you. It's the verdict because you have become entrenched in sin." Verse 15, then, the beginning of verse 15, is a sad pronouncement of these relational consequences. A sad pronouncement. The Lord says, I will go away and return to my place. Yahweh will go away and return to his place. The Lord says, I'm going to stay in my throne room in the third heaven, and I am not going to be in your midst in Israel. This goes along with what we saw in verse 6. The Lord has withdrawn. It goes along with what we saw in chapter 4, verse 17. The Lord is letting Israel alone. It's not because the Lord has not been there. It's not because the Lord has not revealed himself and given his word. He has. He has. It's not because the Lord doesn't want fellowship and relationship with Israel. He's been in their midst, but Israel has gone the direction of sin instead of with the Lord. Now, this same thing is displayed in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And we'll look in just a little bit at Matthew chapter 33. Matthew chapter 23. Did Jesus come to Israel? Yes. Did he make himself known? Yes. Remember the first chapter of John? Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus, there in Israel, and they didn't want him. They didn't know him. They didn't hear him. They didn't listen. So the same thing gets played out again and again in Israel's history. It's a sad pronouncement. The Lord just says, I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you. Now, you should be thankful as a believer. You have the promise. He will never leave you or forsake you, right? You have that promise. But that's only for saved people. Unsaved people can't claim that verse. God will never leave me. Oh, you know what? God is not going to hang out with people who are entrenched in sin. He's not going to. He will back away. He will return to his place. It's a sad pronouncement. Now in verse 15, there's a word, and in this context, it's a very good and hopeful word. It's the word until. I will go away and return to my place until. Well, the word until reminds us that the Lord has already promised future blessings for Israel in this book of Hosea, hasn't he? Remember chapter 1, verses 10 and 11? Future kingdom blessings for Israel. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. Future kingdom blessings for Israel, including the remarriage of Israel to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 5, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord. So this sad pronouncement, this verdict, and these consequences are there. Verse 15 says, until. Well, until what? Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Israel will acknowledge their guilt and seek the face of Yahweh. Did they do that before the Assyrian captivity? No. Did they do that during the life of Jesus? No. So this is still future. Israel hasn't done this. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Israel will acknowledge their guilt and seek the face of Yahweh. Now, what is it going to take to get Israel to acknowledge their guilt and seek the face of Yahweh? Keep going in verse 15. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. This requires Israel's ongoing affliction, even into the coming tribulation period. Some of the Jewish rabbis have said, you know, Lord, we go through all of this affliction because we are your chosen people. You know what? That's true. And some of the rabbis say, Lord, couldn't you just choose somebody else for a little while? Well, he won't. They are his chosen. And he takes them through affliction, and that will be true all the way through the tribulation period. One of the purposes of the tribulation is to afflict Israel to the point that Israel will humble herself and acknowledge her guilt and sin and seek the face of the Lord and believe Jesus as her Messiah. But it's going to take the tribulation to do that. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 37. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel in his day. Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Does the Lord want to have relationship with Israel? Yes. But the end of verse 37, Jesus says, but you were unwilling. You're the ones that don't want it. So, verse 38, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, verse 39, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus says concerning Israel, you will not see me again. We could say it this way. Jesus says, I will not come again to the earth until Israel acknowledges her sin, acknowledges Yeshua, Jesus, as her Messiah, and says concerning him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus' second coming will not happen. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about his second coming all the way to the earth. Not in the air, to the earth. It will not happen until Israel believes on him as her Messiah. Jesus said that. He said, you won't see me until then. We saw this in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that said, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And that look is for Israel a saving look. This is promised in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 42. We won't read that tonight, but I do invite you to turn to Jeremiah as we finish up now. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. And Jeremiah 3 says a lot of what Leviticus 26:40-42 says, Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. So, return. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Now, we just saw in Hosea, he's angry. He's pouring out wrath. But that doesn't mean that the Lord does not long to be gracious to Israel. But there's something Israel must acknowledge. Jeremiah 3:13. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. They have to make an acknowledgement of their guilt. That's what Hosea said. Verse 14, return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Wow, is that what Israel had in Hosea? No, Israel had shepherds that withheld knowledge from them. The Lord says, I will give you shepherds that feed you on knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:16, it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord. They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That's a hope. The word until says there is a hope. Messiah will come. Israel will believe upon him and be saved. Yeah, they're going to go through the Assyrian captivity. They were dispersed in AD 70 by the Romans after rejecting Jesus. They have gone through atrocity after atrocity. Just look at the Holocaust. But there is a future hope for Israel. But you know what? There's a precondition. They must acknowledge their sin and believe on Jesus as their Messiah. And then he will come and give them their land, give them their kingdom. You know, Israel is not going to win its land in a war. They're not. So, well, how does Israel get its land? Jesus comes and it's his land. He takes it and gives it to Israel. That's how it happens. So while chapter 5 is a sad statement, the Lord is saying, I'm withdrawing. But the word until says, I'm withdrawing until, and at that point, I'm coming back. And I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will be in your midst in the kingdom. So that's Hosea chapter 5. And unfortunately, we are not finished with seeing Israel's sins and the judgment upon them. Heavenly Father, may your people take your holiness, your character, and your word very seriously. And may our lives and testimonies in this week to come be things that shine forth truth and grace and the knowledge of you. So thank you for this day in your word. Thank you for this people tonight. And may there be many open doors for the word of opportunity in this week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.